appear to lead us as we pray this morning. And while he's coming, did you hear our brass this morning? And I love what you were doing on that hymn, gentlemen. Thank you so very much. Stand up where they can see you all just a minute. I want them to see who was doing all that back there. Thank you guys so much. Beautifully done. And we appreciate your leadership this morning. Paul Carlisle is my personal shrink and takes care of me for regular treatments, but I appreciate him and love him so very much. And as you know, he's teaching pastoral theology for us here. And Paul, you come please and voice our prayer to God today, asking his special blessings on us as we come to the Thanksgiving season.
Father, we come just so grateful for what you've done for us. Father, for those times that we face that are extremely difficult, for those who are extremely joyful, we can count on your presence. Father, we thank you that you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Father, that you would be our shield and our protector, our rock. Now, Father, we come wanting to hear from you today. Father, invoking your spirit, asking for your presence to reside with us. And may you be Lord of all, Father, all the areas of our life. For those that are hurting and struggling, for those our brothers and sisters that are serving you around the world, out of their own common element, we pray for them. Now we give ourselves to you afresh and anew. It's in your name. Amen.
Just a moment, Steve Robertson, who is a senior music student here at the seminary, is going to come and sing for us. He is from Nashville, North Carolina, has a wife and three children. And Steve's doing a good job for us this morning. He's going to come and sing for us. And after that is my great joy to present to you today a very precious friend of mine, Dr. Julian Motley, pastor of Gorman Baptist Church in Durham. And Julian Motley, one of the dearest, most precious men I've ever had the privilege of knowing. Mrs. Motley is here with us today, too. Would you wave at us over there so we can see you? We're so delighted that you've come also. And we're happy to have Brother Julian. I've gotten acquainted with Julian on several occasions across the years, and in each of those encounters that I've had with him, I have found him to be a man who epitomizes the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ in every way, characterized by gentleness and love, very successful pastor across the years. God has blessed his work and everything to which he has put his hand. So in just a moment, following our special music, you will listen with open mind and heart as Brother Julian Motley, pastor of Gorman Baptist Church, comes to bring our morning message. Steve?
It's obvious that I am not in my normal habitat this morning. It's to me obvious, if not to you. It is rather nostalgic to be here. I received my college degree on this podium, and I received my seminary degree here on this podium a good many years ago. I'm laboring somewhat under a voice impediment today due to a bronchial cold, but you bear with me and God will enable us. I do not feel it's a time to reminisce, for I feel deeply moved in my own spirit to bring a message to you today in which I would like to call the seminary to become mighty in God through prayer. And I invite your attention to the words of Jesus in Matthew 16 and 18. In Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, when Simon Peter delivered his confession of the Lord, you remember Jesus said to him, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again in chapter 18 at verse 18. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." I am convinced that the keys of the kingdom that Jesus gave to his church is united prayer. The association of these two passages suggests that to me. Today I want to speak to you on prayer that moves the arm of God. Richard the Lionhearted of England was known for the unusual strength in his right arm, so that the power of his kingdom came to be referred to as the arm of Richard. The Lord promised Moses that he would deliver Israel out of Egypt with an outstretched arm. In 2 Kings 17:36, he reminded Israel that he brought them out of Egypt with a great power and with an outstretched arm. Isaiah in chapter 59, 16 said his arm brought salvation. In chapter 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Mary in the beautiful Magnificat, declaring how that the mighty one had done great things for her, said he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Dr. R.C. Sproul has a message which he titled, Does God Have a Withered Arm? In which he reminds us of that well-known expression, God cannot make a rock too big for him to move. And he went on to say, because God holds his power in reserve, we get the idea that we cannot do, that he cannot do what he has promised to do. When Israel complained in the wilderness about wanting meat to eat, then God said to Moses, I will give them meat to eat, not one day, not two, not five, not 10, not 20, but a month I will give them meat to eat until they despise it. But Moses questioned God's power to do that. And when he did, and in fact Moses said, Lord, it would take all the cattle we have, it would take all the fish in the sea to feed this great crowd. The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand become short? Thou shalt see how, whether or not my word shall come to pass or not. Prayer has infinite sources upon which to draw. And that leads me to say, in conjunction with this passage, Jesus spoke for us that the limitation of power is not in God, but in us. A friend of mine asked me one day, Julian, why is it that we do not have more power? And I said to my friend, I suppose the Bible simply answers that when it says through James 4:2, you have not because you ask not, or you ask and receive not because you don't ask it for the glory of God. The power of God is a reality in the created order. It is the authoritative force of word and law. Jesus said in the Great Commission, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And in Luke 4, Luke tells us that when Jesus was casting out demons in Capernaum, they were all amazed and said among themselves, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. The entire creation is programmed to function according to the plan and power of God's word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And Simon Peter said in 2 Peter 5, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing in the water and out of the water. And then in verse 7 he says, and the heavens and the earth by the same word that are now present, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The entire creation is programmed to function according to the plan and power of God's word. That's also true in the spiritual and supernatural realm. Things work out in our lives, spiritually and otherwise, as God tells them to work out in answer to our prayers, which are in agreement with his eternal word. For the scriptures are the printout of the truth and mind of God and the patterns by which he does his work through us and for us, spiritually and otherwise. And so the power of God is the authoritative force of word and law. It is the awesome force of God's spirit and angels. Everything is supernaturally controlled. There are spirit forces behind the events going on in the world. Dr. Stephen Olford said, earthly warfare is won or lost by supernatural warfare which goes on in the heavens. Christ has the victory. Satan starts the conflicts, but he wins the victory. Prayer has a very vital role in that, as we shall see. The power of God, I say, is a reality in the created order. It is readily available to the church through prayer. It is something that needs simply to be recognized as a fact. Jesus said, if any two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, It shall be done for them. Secondly, it has simply to be realized or received through faith. Faith must go into action or forfeit the power. Elijah on Mount Carmel fully believed God, and he went into action by calling down fire from heaven upon that altar. He acted on faith. He asked heaven for the fire. God never promised that we would receive anything without asking. Someone said, the Holy Spirit does not go where there is no prayer. It is faith that appropriates the promise of God, and where there is no prayer, faith is inactive. Therefore, not only is the limitation of power not in God but in us, but the release of power on this earth has everything to do with united prayer. Jesus promised that heaven will work with us on earth when we put our trust in him in the matter of prayer. He says again, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. If the church will not pray, God will not act. The 19th century devotional writer Andrew Murray said in his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, in relation to his people, God works only in answer to their prayers. When you pray, something happens that would not have happened if you had not prayed. Prayer brings power up from God to bear upon the souls of men. It brings his power to bear upon the circumstances of those around us to the ends of the earth. Scientists say that a pin dropped to the earth sends a tiny vibration throughout the earth. It's hard for me to believe, but they say it's true. They say that every bit of matter is affected by what happens to every other bit of matter. It is certainly more so true with prayer. When you pray, you affect the world. Something happens when you truly pray. In the San Fernando Valley in California, electronic devices in wells 100 to 500 feet deep register the agitation of the water caused by earthquakes on the other side of the earth. That which happens on the other side of the earth is felt in those wells. So, beloved, our prayers are felt in the earth. The presence of the prayers of God's people make a mighty difference in the earth. You and I know that the reason that the Iron Curtain fell in Europe was in answer to the agonizing intercessions of a suffering people of God in those nations and around the world. Our world is terribly lost. Our society is tragic. Economically, socially, spiritually, it is a time when we need our prayers, the united prayers of God's people, to be felt with mighty power. If the church will not pray, God will not act. But when the church truly prays, God does act. There is divine action. It was the prayers of the saints in Damascus that stopped Saul of Tarsus in his tracks on his way there to persecute the church. And Jesus said to him, when he struck him down, he said, Saul, you cannot resist the goading of the Holy Ghost. It was an answer to their prayers. When Peter was in prison awaiting execution by Herod on the following day, you remember the Bible says that prayer was made without ceasing by the church. That means throughout Jerusalem, thousands of people in prayer meetings over that city were praying for Simon Peter's release. Heaven worked with earth. Something had to give. Iron gates opened before him. Chains fell off of his hands in answer to the united prayers of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that united prayer gets earthly forces bound in heaven, and it gets heavenly blessings released upon the earth. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, I translate it, shall have been bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose upon earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Dr. A.T. Robertson calls that verb there a future passive, periphrastic, perfect indicative. I'll let you scholars figure that out. But I believe that what our Lord was saying, that whatever you want to get done upon the earth, you must get it done in heaven first. This is the means by which he does his mighty work. John Newport said, where the influence of Christianity is stronger, evil forces are more restrained. The prayers of God's people drive evil forces back, he said. No one has ever explained why the German armies didn't swarm into England at Dunkirk in 1940. No one has ever explained why the seas at Normandy beachhead on D-Day were stiller and calmer than they'd been in 65 years prior to that time. But Dr. Norman Grab tells us in the book Rees Howell's Intercessor how that the Wales Bible College under Rees Howell's leadership was exercised for days on end at times during that war in fasting and prayer. They closed down their classes, they closed down their kitchens, and they met and fasted and prayed because God laid upon their hearts that some crucial event was taking place in that tragic war. And we know from reading that book that they, in every occasion, had been in prayer, fasting for days when those four strategic battles of World War II were so strangely and amazingly changed by the power of God. God is at work in the world. In answer to our prayers, if you would change the world, then you must charge the atmosphere with united prayers rising up to heaven. Admiral Byrd in 1934 sent a radio signal back from the South Pole that caused a hammer to strike the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. And so, my friends, when believers agree together in united prayer, it sets off the power of God upon this earth. Therefore, the responsibility, I say even the liability, for power from heaven rests solely upon us who are believers, upon the body of Christ. There is no way we can pass the buck on in this matter. If anybody gets released from Satan's grip upon this earth, it has to be the result of prayer. In league with Christ at the throne, we get the mighty works of God done upon earth. Therefore, prayer is a matter of life and death. United prayer is indispensable in the body of Christ. No church, no seminary, no Christian life will succeed without exercising this great medium of power, which Jesus called the keys of the kingdom. We who are saved have an access to heaven that no one else upon this earth has. I believe this is very serious. Jesus said, if any two of you shall agree, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, he means that only believers have this access. The church becomes the strength of the arm of God stretched out in the earth. Christ is head over the church and over the body, not as an executive or president of the board, but as the head is in control of the hand and the heart and the arm. So we become his outstretched arm. The might of the Lord's arm is exercised by his people through their united prayers. We are those who have access to this power and to this authority. We have an authority on earth over the souls and circumstances of men that no one else has. Luke 4 tells us that Jesus was led up of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That used to bother me until I came to understand that the Holy Spirit led Jesus to engage Satan upon his own territory and win the captives, win the victory there. You remember that he said to Peter one day, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee like wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Jesus took the initiative in prayer. Jesus went out into Satan's territory and engaged him there in warfare and won the victory. He is the one who does exercise that through us. It is time for us to let go of our defensiveness, get on the offensive in the matters of prayer, and go after the forces of Satan and defeat them. I visited one day down in Sampson County, North Carolina, in the home of an invalid man. When I was leaving that home, was not a member of our church. I did not know his family, in fact. But I happened to see through a bedroom door a young man who was an 18-year-old young man whose name was Franklin Baker, I learned at that time, who was not a Christian. I had the joy. In fact, when I went in and spoke to Franklin just in a friendly fashion, he began to weep. We were soon on our knees, and he was gloriously saved. But what I want to tell you is the next Sunday morning when he came forward to make public his profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, He hadn't gotten to the front good until an elderly man by the name of John Williams got up and came down that aisle weeping and threw his arms around that 18-year-old boy and wept for joy. And when he was composed, he said to the congregation, "For 3 months I have gone every day, every morning of my life, to my little pulpit out in the woods, and there I've knelt and prayed and asked God to save Franklin Baker. He was a wayward, sinful boy whose life was gloriously transformed." We must invade the territory of Satan and set his captives free. 1965, I attended the World Alliance in Miami Beach, Florida. Billy Graham was speaking at the Orange Bowl on Thursday night of that great meeting, a great evangelistic meeting. The Weather Bureau warned of severe thunderstorms projected for the evening. We met in our hotel, some of us, and prayed. Sitting there in the stands that night, we saw the black clouds gathering and the lightnings flashing. I clenched my little testament with my finger on the verse we claimed from James 5:17, "And it rained not." Billy Graham preached in rain sometimes, but he didn't that night. When he got up to speak, he told us how the Bureau had warned them before the service began that severe thunderstorms were headed directly for the area of the stadium. We had watched that storm as it was coming fiercely toward us and then suddenly turned and went another way. God, in his mighty outstretched arm, had reached up and taken that mighty storm and just pushed it aside and let that great meeting go on. 3 years ago, last August, we almost lost our beautiful three-year-old granddaughter, Allison, midnight at the Durham County Hospital there in Durham. Pneumonia in both lungs, one lung collapsed. Respiration, one breath per minute, one breath per second. Duke Medical Center said, "We can't take her, we don't have room." We prayed. I walked the hall, clutching that same little testament, my finger upon Ephesians 3:20, affirming that God is able to do, is able to do all that we ask or even think. They said, "Bring her on to Medical Center, Chapel Hill." We have no room, but bring her on. 2 o'clock in the morning, we arrived there, and God had an angel for a blonde-haired pediatrician, pulmonary specialist, met Allison. She took her to her room, sat by her bed all night long. God demonstrated that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He gloriously delivered her. You can understand my tears. When Moses sent Israel into the battle against the Amalekites, he took Aaron and Hur with him up into the mountain to pray. It needs to be noted that as long as they lifted their hands toward heaven and prayed, the demon forces in the Amalekites were bound. But when Moses took his arms down and ceased to pray, the battle turned. You know the story, how that Aaron and Hur held his arms up when Moses no longer was able and held them up until the battle was fully won. The scriptures tell us, of course, that Joshua vanquished Amalek that day, but they are more careful to tell us that the primary action took place upon the mountain of prayer. God puts his servants out in the front lines of victorious battle when we have our hands raised to heaven in prayer. My friends, the battle of the ages is raging. Men and women of God, don't fail on the mountain of prayer. Jesus walked from Gethsemane with the steps of a prince because he had already won the battle of the cross on his knees in Gethsemane. Learn to walk from to your pulpit from your prayer rooms. Hang the keys of the kingdom in every classroom of the seminary, in every office of the seminary. Hang the keys of the kingdom at every fireside in the families and homes of the seminary. Exercise this great medium of power. Let the arm of God be stretched out mightily. And in these days of incredible evil and ruin all around us, we can see the restraining force and power of God push it all back and release the blessings of heaven to fall once again upon this earth.
The only appropriate thing to do after a message like that is to go to the Lord, I would say. Let's bow before Him. in our business, Lord, we admit to Thee that we do not spend sufficient time with the Lord. And doubtless, dear Father, for that reason, our best programmatic efforts are so often frustrated. Thank You for the one that You have sent as Your messenger this morning to stir us up to seek Thy face more thoroughly, more frequently, more determinedly. And Father, I pray that this seminary shall be known as a seminary of prayer. Because, Father, I know that we cannot be known as a seminary of power unless it is a seminary of prayer. And Father, there are many things we admit to Thee that we can accomplish in the energy of the flesh, but we confess to You today that it would all be useless. And so, Lord, we ask today not only that You would draw us near to the heart of God and that we would find that sweet hour of prayer to be most precious of all things, but that, Lord, You would visit among us on a regular basis here on this campus, and that it might be known, most important of all, that the people here walk with God and that God walks with them. Thank You for Julia Motley. Thank You for the precious church that he serves. And I pray, Lord Jesus, heaven's richest blessings upon him as the days go by. So, Father, we recommit ourselves to the best of our ability this day to seeking You in prayer. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Thank you so much, Julian Motley and Steve Robertson, Brass Ensemble, for leading us in our worship today. And you're dismissed. God bless you.